a year ago or something. We all have our favorite verses. These are verses that are all very comforting and very nice, the kind of things that you would, you know, highlight in your Bible or share on Facebook or sew into a pillow or whatever else. And I've got my favorite verses too. But outside of those normal, comforting, sew into the pillow kind of verses, there's another type of Bible verse that I absolutely adore. Okay? A type of Bible verse that, for me at least, is incredibly comforting and is incredibly heartwarming, and is something that's very, for me, it helps me in my faith more than maybe even the comforting verses do. And it's not so much that these verses say something really nice, it's not so much what they're saying, but how they're saying it. And you know, it's actually probably just easier if we just look at one. It's going to be right behind me here. It's the kind of verse I'm talking about. It's in Romans chapter 1. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. This is what he says. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. He is my conscience, and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters." He says, "I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." I know, it doesn't really fit on a pillow very well. But here's why I like this. The Apostle Paul is writing the church at Rome. And we've already established that Paul is not this magical creature who has all of life's answers. Okay, we've already established that. In chapter 7, he talks about how there's all these things he wants to do and he doesn't do them. There's all these things he doesn't want to do and he does end up doing those. And so you see Paul really kind of struggling. And in chapter 9, he explains something he struggles with. He explains something he's actually pretty mad about here. He's mad because he doesn't like the way God has treated the Jewish people. He says it in the most dramatic and theatric way he could possibly say it. He says, "I would be cut off from Christ." He says, "I would be eternally cursed if God would change the way he's dealing with the Jewish people." The way that you know, we have to understand is, for centuries, okay, for hundreds and hundreds of years, God always blessed the Jewish people. Always. Forever. That is just what he did. From Abraham on up, God always blessed the Jewish people. And then one day, all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and the rules change. Now suddenly, you being Jewish doesn't automatically mean you're part of this inner group. It doesn't automatically mean you're part of the kingdom of God. Now suddenly, the gospel is not be Jewish. The gospel is have faith in Christ. And the Jewish people didn't like that. I mean, they wanted to be special, as we all would. And Paul especially, Paul was basically super Jew. Okay? I mean, he used to be a Pharisee. He taught the law. He taught the prophets. He knew all this stuff. Paul especially, he wanted everyone in Israel to be part of his kingdom. And so he's writing this letter, and he's talking about it, and he complains. He says, "I don't know why God is doing this. I don't understand it, and I don't like it." And in the most dramatic way possible, he says, "This is my beef with what God is doing." And I gotta say, I love that. Because I can relate. As very often I look at the scriptures, very often I look at the world around me, very often I look at what God seems to be doing, what God seems to not be doing, what people seem to be doing, what people seem not to be doing, and I say, man, I don't know how I feel about that. And it's funny because when I throw my hands, "I don't know how I feel about that," I'm lying. I always know how I feel about it. It's just I don't want to say it out loud, because if I say out loud how I feel about it, you're going to think I'm a heretic. And here's the problem with being a heretic. I'm a minister. And those things are kind of mutually exclusive. Like, you can pick one or the other, but you can't have both. It's kind of like peanut butter and bologna. Like, you can eat one in a sandwich, or the other in a sandwich. But when you put them together, it doesn't work. And that's heresy and ministry. It doesn't work very well. And so I don't want to say out loud how I feel. So there's all these times when I look and I'm like, man, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. You know, I'm praying and I'm complaining. And so when I see passages like this from Paul, where Paul is doing the exact thing, and when I see passages like from David, or from Jonah, or from my favorite random prophet named Habakkuk, or Peter, or whoever else in the scriptures, it makes me feel better, because it reminds me of this beautiful truth, that faith is fluid, okay? We have to understand that. Faith is fluid. We think so often that faith means always having the answers. Faith means always having certainty. Faith means always having peace in every moment of our lives. And that's just not true. Okay? Being a person of faith very often means that we ask tough questions, that we wrestle with our own self-doubt and doubt in God, and that we go forward and we say, you know what, I'm going to seek out difficult truths. And the consequences of those truths may be something I don't like at all, but I'm still going to do it. That's what being a person of faith is all about. It's fluid. And so this passage is one that I absolutely love. And I love it especially because Paul doesn't end here. Okay? He doesn't stop here. If you read the rest of chapter 9, we're not going to, that would take a little bit of time, but if you read the rest of chapter 9, Paul really kind of outlines the way that God has been faithful to Israel. It's almost like he's speaking out loud, like thinking out loud. It's like, well, all right, so I'm not very happy with this, but I know that God has blessed Israel. I know that God has been faithful, and he goes throughout the Old Testament history and lists several examples. And then he gets to the end, and he kind of says, well, you know what, at the end of the day, God is God, and I'm not. And the same way that a potter doesn't talk back or the pot doesn't talk back to a potter, we really shouldn't talk back to our Creator. And so he says, you know, I'm just going to have to trust that God is patient and kind and loving. And he said, you know what, I can trust that because there's this prophecy. And he writes this prophecy down for the Roman Christians. And he writes this prophecy down, and this was something that helped Paul to have peace. And this is what it is, okay? It's in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 29. He's talking about the Gentiles, okay? People who are not Jewish. And this is what it says. It says, concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people. And I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. So here's what's going on. Paul is trying to work this out in his mind. He's trying to figure out, okay, I'm angry with the way God is treating the Jewish people. I want the Jewish people, faith in Christ or no faith in Christ, to be included in the kingdom. But that's not the way God has planned it, so I need to accept what God has done. And while I'm on the subject, God does some amazing things, including bringing the Gentiles in. Bringing people who are not Jewish, which for the record is really good for a schmo like me, because I don't have a bit of Hebrew blood inside of me. I just don't. So I'm really glad that this passage is here. This passage, like, this is an amazing passage, because what this means is even though for centuries God worked with only the Jewish people, there came a point when God said, I'm going to work not just with the Jewish people, but I'm going to work with anyone and everyone who has faith in Christ. And that's really cool. And so this passage is really, really amazing. But as I read you that passage, I have to be very honest with you. I don't know if you guys caught it, but I sped up really fast at a certain point. That's hard to tell because I talk fast anyway. But there was a part I kind of didn't want you guys to notice. The part, it says, those who are not my people, I will now call my people. And then he says, and I will love those that I did not love before. Yeah, some of you guys caught that. That's not as cool as the other stuff. It's weird. Because If you're a follower of Christ, that should make you ask some really big questions. Like, so does God not love everybody? Or did God at one point not love everybody? And how does that fit with God being love? Those are some tough questions. And also, does God just change? Like, I thought the whole, like, thing in the Bible was that God doesn't change. So did he change? And if he changed, then when and how and why? For what purpose? How do we know he's not going to change again? That would be really unfortunate. Like, we live our whole lives as Christians, and then one day God's like, well, I changed my mind. Because when I read, like, he used to not love people, and then he loves people, that's what makes me think, is, well, one day, what if he used to love me, but now he's like, no, Drew, no, no. I mean, that's scary. And that makes me ask some questions. And those questions lead us to some answers, but they lead us to some answers in some weird places, including a book of the Bible that I actually had a friend on Facebook the other day who was a Bible college with me who said, I have never heard a sermon on that book of the Bible or even a Sunday school lesson. And so you're going to hear four. This led us to a prophet by the name of Hosea, this amazing kind of little known prophet. Most people don't really know his story. If they know his story, they know like the beginning of it and not anything else. And so we're going to talk about Hosea because this is a quote from Hosea. This whole God didn't love people thing comes from Hosea. And it's weird because Paul actually, he took the God doesn't love people thing and that was good news to him. Like that's weird. That's really strange. So we're going to have to look at this. And so the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to do in a series called The Prophet to the Prostitute, which you will understand here in about 3 minutes to 5 minutes. So before we get to all of that, though, if we're going to search out answers in the book of Hosea, you're going to have to go with me on a historical journey into Jewish politics. And I know that doesn't sound very exciting, but just think of it like a Game of Thrones episode. Okay? All right. So here we go. Jewish politics. About 700-ish years before Jesus, Hosea preaches. But about, I don't know, a couple hundred years before that, there was a king in Israel who was really, really bad. Now that is not all that surprising because all of the kings of Israel typically were very, very bad. God had told the people of Israel, you don't want a king. And the people of Israel said, yes, we do. And God said, no, you really don't. And the people of Israel said, yeah, we really do. And after arguing, God threw up his hand and said, fine, if you want a king, have a king. You'll enjoy this. And eventually there was a king that was worse than everyone else, and his name was Ahab. Ahab was just the worst. And you might not know who Ahab is. Like, I guess Rhonda, she's over here shaking her head. She knows who he is. But I don't know if we're all familiar with Ahab. You don't even need to know much about Ahab, except for you've probably heard of his wife. Her name was Jezebel. The name that has become synonymous with evil women. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel brought into Israel, she's kind of like the red woman in Game of Thrones. She brought in this foreign religion. This pagan idol worship. And she brought this into Israel, and she said, everybody needs to worship these gods. And Ahab is like, yeah, that's fine, I don't care. I'm a bad guy, and I don't care. So they're all, now all of Israel, God's people, they're being told to worship these idols and these other gods. And so God's prophets, by the hundreds, they stand up and they say, no, we're going to preach the truth. And Jezebel had them all executed. All of them. And so God then had to bring up new prophets, more powerful prophets than anyone had ever seen before. You might have heard of one of them. His name's Elijah. He had a guy that worked with him. His name was Elisha. Very confusing names. And so they fight against in a spiritual way, but eventually the spiritual fighting wasn't going to work. So Elisha endorses a revolution, a change of the royal dynasty on the throne. And he backs a king by the name of Jehu. Now, Jehu, after some fighting, takes the throne. And so everything's good, right? The problem is, Jehu wasn't all that much better than Jezebel, as it turns out. Because, like, the first thing Jehu does is go to this city called Jezreel. And there are these 70 guys who have nothing to do with anything. Okay? They are not good, they're not bad, they're just innocent people. And as a show of force, out of just bloodthirsty madness, Jehu has them all beheaded. He stacks their heads up at the beginning of this gate, at the front of this gate, as a message to anyone who ever messes with him. I told you, it was like Game of Thrones. And so this Jehu guy, he is not much better than Jezebel. And his dynasty is not any better than Ahab's dynasty would have been. And so he goes away, and then his son shows up, and then the son of that son shows up, and the son of that shows up. And that guy was named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was on the throne, presiding over this nation of Israel, where just nothing good is happening. The people are far away from God. They don't worship God at all. They worship these gods of Jezebel still. And so God raises up a new prophet. And his name is Hosea. And God tells Hosea, I have a message for the people of Israel. There's this empire. They're called the Assyrians. They're bad dudes. And I'm going to let them come into Israel and take you over. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the dynasty of Jehu off the throne by force. And all of Israel will suffer. And I want you to tell the people that as this is happening, that it's their bad. Hosea had a lovely ministry to tell people. But wait, there's more. Because Hosea wasn't told just to do this in sermon form. No, God had a different plan that was a bit more theatrical. So one day God tells Hosea, I'm going to make your life into a metaphor, is what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn your family into a living, breathing reminder of all of this. So Hosea, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go and find a prostitute, and I need you to marry her. Now, in my mind, God had to tell Hosea this more than once. The first time, Hosea probably thought he was hearing things. Maybe he was crazy. The second time, I'm pretty sure Hosea thought that God was crazy. No matter how many times it took, by the time this wedding happened, everyone thought Hosea was crazy. Which makes sense. They typically thought the prophets were all crazy. But this is a whole new level of crazy. This, if you would let me with the metaphor, this takes the crazy cake. And that crazy cake was served at the wedding of Hosea and his prostitute wife named Gomer. A prostitute. She was way hotter than her name is. Promise. I promise. He chose well, Hosea, I think. At least in my mind, I always picture it like that. Anyway, so Hosea, a prophet of God, if you could picture this, a prophet of God in Israel is married to Gomer, a prostitute from the red light district of Israel. And the reason God said was because the people's sin for hundreds of years, as the people had worshipped other gods, as they had sinned against him, God wanted them to understand this was a big deal. Okay? And so he said, your sin is like prostitution. You have prostituted yourselves out. Anything you think feels good, anyone you think might benefit you just for that night, you have allowed. And God says, every time you see Hosea or his prostitute wife, I want you to remember that you have prostituted yourselves out. And when the Assyrians come calling, understand this is because you have prostituted yourselves out. It was a lovely wedding. And then Hosea and his bride began their family, as a couple was meant to do back then. And so they had a child. Beautiful baby boy. That God told Hosea to name Jezreel, which, as you might recall, is the city with all the heads. The reason was God wanted every time anyone saw Hosea's son, this prophet's son, that this son would be a living, breathing reminder that God had not forgotten Jehu's sin, and that the dynasty of Jehu would be punished. And then the family got a little bit bigger. Not so much with Hosea's help, though. Hosea was done after one. Gomer, however, her job is to have sex with people. So when you do that, sometimes you have more children. And so she had two more children from God knows who she had for the night. One was named Lo Ruhamah, which is a lovely sounding name, but meant, I don't love you. Then there was a child named Lo Ami, which means, you are not my people. And the reason was this. The reason was this. God wanted every time these other two children were seen by anyone in Israel, God wanted them to know that while he had before loved them, no longer would he show them that love. While before they had been his people, no longer were they his people. And that when the Assyrians came calling, this was their fault. Now, if this was the end of the sermon, you should have some questions. I mean, for one, this is all very angry of God. And for two, I mean, like, if God wanted to communicate this, he could have communicated this in a million ways. Literally, he is the creator of all things. He is more creative than anyone else. He could have come up with any other way of explaining this that did not include collateral damage in the form of people. Like, think about what it must have been like to go to school when your name means no one loves you. That's not fair. You know, those kids didn't ask for that. And And Gomer didn't ask for that, you know? And Hosea didn't ask for that. I mean, we talked in the beginning about Paul being angry about the Jewish people, and sometimes I look at things and I'm kind of angry, but man, God never told me to marry a prostitute and then have to sit idly by as she has children with other men. I mean, you think you've been angry with your faith? Put yourself in the shoes of Hosea. Is that the end of the story? This is kind of a confusing sermon. You should have a lot of questions. But that's not the end of the story. So God says, all right, all of that was just a setup for what I'm going to do now. He said, Hosea, here's what you're going to do now. I want you to go, and I want you to buy Gomer's freedom. Back then, slaves and prostitutes were pretty much the same thing. So she was a prostitute because she was a slave. So he said, I want you to go, I want you to buy her freedom. I want you to take her into your home. I want you to treat her as your wife. And I want you to never again bring up her sin. I want you to never again treat her as if she's a prostitute. I want you to treat her as if she is your beloved wife. And from then on out, whenever people see you and her walking hand in hand, they will remember that I am a God of love. And that even though the people had prostituted themselves out, that did not change my love. And he said, what I want you to do next is I want you to take Lo Ruhamah, and I want you to take Lo Ammin. I want you to adopt them as yours. I want you to make them your children. And I want you to change their names, because those are some terrible names. What we're going to do is we're just going to cut the Lo's off. Ruhamah no longer means no one loves you, but instead it simply means you are loved. And Ami no longer means not my people. Instead, now it means my people. And God told Hosea, from now on, anytime anyone sees these children that you did not father, but that you love as your own, I want them to be reminded that while I did not show them love before, that I will show them love again. That there was a time where they were not my people, that there will be a time when they are my people. And he said, you used to be a living, breathing reminder, your crazy, messed up, blended family of a prostitute and a prophet and three children by three different men. That used to be an example of your sin. Now, it's an example of my love. It's an example that my love never changes, that my love cannot be altered, that there is nothing you can do to change my love for you. I'm not saying it all may have made sense, the whole Assyrian showing up, and that still happened. And there was a really dark days ahead. The northern kingdom fell. Jehu was the king of the north. Jehu was taken off the throne. The king of the north is gone. I'm not saying it always made sense. And I'm not saying that people could really understand it. I'm not saying that people looked at God and said, I get this. But when people saw Hosea and his family, they saw a living, breathing reminder. The love of God is unchanged by our unfaithfulness and our sin. Somewhere in the neighborhood, about 700 years later, the Apostle Paul is really struggling with his faith. He's struggling with where he is with God. And he thinks of this story. He thinks of this prophecy. He does something amazing. He repurposes it. You know, like you'll go to like an antique store and you'll find like a table and you'll turn it into like your kitchen table. Or you'll find like a lamp and it's all dirty and crusty and you put it in, it's like the coolest lamp ever in your bedroom. You know how you do that sometimes? That's what Paul does with this passage. This passage that clearly talks about God's love for the people of Israel. Paul repurposes it. And he says, this is the way God feels about all of humanity, Jew, Gentile, otherwise. That there have been times where God doesn't show love. There have been times when people may not have been God's people. But that our sin does not change God's love. And at the end of the day, that's what Paul trusted in. At the end of the day, that's what we trust in. There is absolutely nothing that we could ever do, we could ever say, we could ever believe, that can change God's love for us. There is no mistake we could make. There is no error in judgment we could commit. There is no willful choice of disobedience that we could ever do that would make God say anything other than, I still love you, you are still my people, and your prostitution, it counts for nothing. You are my bride, and I love you. This morning, in our first week of our series called The Prophets to the Prostitute. Now, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about Hosea's ministry. Hosea had a tough one, I got to be honest. I'm really glad I preached today and not then. Really glad. He had a tough one. But his messed up blended family is forever a metaphor, is forever an illustration signaling how much God cares, how much God loves, and how much no matter how we mess up or how we question or how we doubt, that God's love is unchanged. Our first lesson from our series, From the Prophets to the Prostitute, is this. Nothing can change God's love for you. Nothing can change God's love for you. We get this morning with a clip from Interstellar. It's very good and a very long movie. Basically, it's in the future, and mankind has destroyed the earth. There is no more food. There are no more resources. There are no more nations. There is no more hope. And so what is left of NASA is trying to figure out, how do we survive as a species? They've all lost hope. They actually decide that mankind on Earth is not worth saving, so we're going to go colonize somewhere else. There's one guy on Earth, Matthew McConaughey, the Boat of Dreams, who believes that mankind on Earth is worth saving. And he will go to any length to do that, including what we watched this morning, where he willfully went into a black hole, not having any idea what was on the other side, but on the off chance that something could be done, he flew himself into a black hole. There he becomes a gravity ghost based of love, and it gets real confusing and weird. And I can't explain it any better than that. And if you've seen the movie, you understand that there's literally nothing else I could say right now that will make any sense. So let's just stick with this. Matthew McConaughey, the Boat of Dreams, loved mankind and wanted to save it when no one else had hope. And we have to understand that we will go through dark times in our lives. We will go through moments where things don't look right. We will go through times when we question everything. We have to understand that God is like Cooper. He is like Matthew McConaughey, the Boat of Dreams. And God looks at us and he says, even if all hope is gone, even if everyone else has given up on you, even if no one else believes anything, I am still the God who, I don't know, 2,800 years ago, wanted to dramatically and theatrically show all of mankind my love. So I asked a prophet to marry a prostitute and to adopt two children he didn't father. And that was all a giant way of explaining to you that no matter how much you sin, I love you no matter what. There are so many things that can change, but the love of God can never change. It is unalterable. And that doesn't mean you're always going to have every answer. That doesn't mean that life is not going to be really difficult. That doesn't mean you're not going to have times where you just simply can't believe that. Faith is fluid, you know? You're going to have days where you're going to read the Bible and you're like, this is all just shenanigans. None of this is true. You're going to have times when you pray and you don't hear anything back and you're going to say, I don't know what's happening. You're going to have days when you just feel like we're alone in the universe. And you're going to have other days where you feel so close to God, you swear he's inside you. Because the Bible says that he is. But no matter what, no matter where you are on your journey, we have to understand our story is not over. That when Hosea was frustrated, his story was not over. That when Paul was very frustrated, his story was not over. That God has the final word on our story, and God is a God of love. And even if there are times that it seems like God is not showing us love, his love for us is unchanged. And that's what we trust in. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. And it's that love that we trust in. We are placing our bets that the God who told Hosea to do all of these things is the same God who's speaking to us today, who sent Jesus, who died on a cross, who rose from the dead, who provided for us eternal life. That God loves us no matter what. He loves us passionately. He loves us radically. He loves us scandalously. He loves us in a way that doesn't make any sense. That's the love of God. And that's what we trust in. The Bible tells us if we want to trust in that love, there's a decision to be made. We're to repent and be baptized. We repent, we say, I've changed my mind about God. I want God in my life. I want to make this choice. And there's a decision to be made. There's a baptism. It's a symbol of that, a joining of that, a uniting with that, that as we